I wonder what world record you're planning to break this year. As I look ahead to our upcoming community Pancake Day celebration, I thought of some world record attempts that maybe we could make together as a church. I think one we particularly should be aiming for on that day, Pancake Day, is to break the world record for the largest serving of pancakes, which currently stands at 12,716. I'm sure between us we could manage that. Or maybe if we can't quite get to the 12,716, we could break the world record for the most amount of pancakes made in 1 hour by a single individual, which currently stands at 1,127. And we're grateful to you, Jeannie, for being willing to take that on for us. Or if we can't manage that world record, then one that I definitely think we should aim for, that's been held since 1994, it's crying out to be broken, the world record for the largest pancake, which currently stands at 15 metres in diameter. 15 metres, imagine that. I've no idea where you would begin eating that. Well, probably at the outside working in, but these world records. If you don't like the sound of any of those, if none of those whet your appetite, then there are, of course, 47,000 other world records that you could try, and I'm sure between us we could manage perhaps none of those. But as I think about these world records, I was reminded of an apparent feat of endurance that we're called to in the Bible as God's people. And that's where the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And just in case we think this is a typo and what Paul actually meant was pray with ceasing, we find that this is actually one of the main things that Paul says about prayer. In all of his letters, it may in fact be the main thing he says about prayer. Early in the letter that he writes to the Thessalonians, he gives his own example of how he has been constantly mentioning you in our prayers. To the Romans, he says, be constant in prayer. The Ephesians, he talks about praying at all times in the Spirit. To the Colossians, he tells them to continue steadfastly in prayer. And to the Philippians, as we saw if you were with us last year, he talks about not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Pray without ceasing. Clearly, this is something Paul wants us to think about. Clearly, this is something that God wants us, through his word, to think about. This morning, we're thinking about Nehemiah's confidence as he faces the challenges of life, this confidence that he knows a great and awesome God who is his God, the great and awesome God whose hand is near to him to work. And this evening we're going to be thinking again about the experience of Nehemiah and how that understanding of God shaped his attitude to prayer. And as we look at Nehemiah's prayer life in Nehemiah chapter 2, I hope that maybe we'll be able to open up a bit what it looks like to pray without ceasing, as we're instructed to do. So I'll read just the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2 to refresh your memories or to show you where we were if you weren't able to be here this morning. We saw Nehemiah last time praying in response to news that he's heard about the state of Jerusalem, and now he's ready to act. And this is what happens in chapter 2 verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was before me, was upon me. The king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. Three things I think we can see about Nehemiah's prayer life in this chapter. Three things about Nehemiah's approach to prayer here. The first thing is this. He doesn't stop praying. Nehemiah is someone who doesn't stop praying. He has this concern about the state of Jerusalem, and he doesn't stop praying about it. There's one verse that we didn't really look at earlier, a verse that sets the scene at the beginning of chapter 2, when we're told that this conversation with the king, this decisive turning point conversation with the king, happened in the month of Nisan. Now, that doesn't mean much to us because we don't have the same months. We have months like January and February. But the month of Nisan, which came just after the month of Toyota, you shouldn't laugh at jokes like that, it only encouraged me. But it didn't actually, no month of Toyota. Month of Nisan is our March-April. Now, why is that important? Nehemiah first heard the news about the state of Jerusalem in the month of Kislev, our November, December. And as soon as he heard the news, he sat down and wept and mourned and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he kept fasting and praying all the way through to our March, April, 4 months. He kept praying. He kept praying. He doesn't stop praying, waiting for God to provide the opportunity to act that he eventually does provide. Nehemiah is not going to stop praying until he sees God answer. So he doesn't stop praying for 4 months, day after day, week after week, month after month, and then another 2 months after that, he keeps praying. Now you could ask, well, surely Nehemiah could have saved himself a lot of time by just praying once at the beginning, and then trusting God to act on the basis of that prayer, and then spending the time he spent praying instead preparing pancakes and practicing for the pancake world record. He could have done that. It would have been a very delicious 4 months. But there's a reason Nehemiah keeps praying. You know, Nehemiah could pray once, but his concern about the city wouldn't go away. He'd still be concerned about the city of Jerusalem and the state of God's people there. He would keep being concerned until the walls were rebuilt and the gates were restored and God's people could live in safety from their enemies. It would still be a concern. And so the question is, what is Nehemiah going to do with this concern while he's waiting for God to act? What's he going to do with this concern? Is he just going to make some pancakes to take his mind off the problem? No. He's going to keep pleading with the great and awesome God of heaven to act. He's going to keep crying out to the great and awesome God of heaven to change the situation for God's people. He's going to keep praying, to keep bringing this concern before his God. And the confidence that he has in coming to God in prayer, we looked at his confidence a bit this morning, if you were with us. That confidence we get an insight into in chapter 2, verse 8, when he reflects on the way that God has answered his prayer. And he says, "The good hand of my God was upon me." We saw how he describes this great and awesome God of heaven as my God. He talks about this personal relationship that he has with this God, this privilege of this acceptance by God, that he knows this great and awesome God of heaven as his God. And then we saw how he describes the good hand of this God being upon him, not a hand far away, distant from his people, not the distant hand of a distant God, but a hand that's upon him at work in his life and the life of his people for their good and for God's glory. And so, as Nehemiah has this concern about the state of Jerusalem and the state of God's people, what's he going to do with that concern? He's going to keep pleading with the great and awesome God of heaven, knowing that that God is his God. He has that personal relationship with him, and knowing that the hand of that God is near his people to do them good for his glory. So he keeps bringing this concern to the one who shares his concern and the one who can do something about it. So the fact he keeps praying doesn't mean that he wonders whether God has heard the first time. He keeps praying because he's expectant, waiting for God to act. It's a striking example of persevering in prayer for things that concern us. I think sometimes I can think I'm being persevering in prayer if I remember to pray for something twice, but Nehemiah's experience is very different. But our Lord Jesus knows that we can struggle to keep going in prayer, that we can easily lose heart and become discouraged and wonder why we're not seeing anything change. That's why he tells one of the parables that he tells, one of the stories he tells in Luke 18, about a persistent widow. A widow that we read comes before a judge. Now, this judge, we read, was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So you have an unjust judge, a corrupt judge. And this widow keeps coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice. Give me justice. I want justice. I deserve justice." And this judge isn't interested. He doesn't really like this widow. She's a nuisance. So he keeps saying, "No. No, 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 no. No, no, no." But then one day he says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, though I'm an unjust judge, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." So he says, "I'm going to give this widow justice just to shut her up." And the point Jesus is making is, if this unjust judge ends up showing favor to this woman he hates and finds annoying, well, how much more will a just God show favor to the people that he loves? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will not God give justice to the people that he loves, that he's chosen for himself forever, the people that he has brought near to himself, the people that he has rescued for himself? Will he not give them justice when they cry to him day and night? When we think about our concern for justice that we've been praying about this evening and last week, our concern for justice for the persecuted church, those like Pastor Barham who are facing injustice in God's world. And we cry out for justice. And we could become discouraged and disheartened, seeing things not changing and things staying the same. We could find it hard to keep going in prayer, to keep praying for them. But Jesus reminds us through this parable that if we're interested in justice, well, how much more is God interested in justice for his people? And the God who's interested in justice is the great and awesome God of heaven. And he's our God and their God. And so we can keep praying. And for other situations we can think of too, where maybe we keep praying and we can lose heart and become discouraged. Maybe some of us have had that experience praying for unbelieving family members that we've prayed for time and again, day after day, and we think, is there any point? Well, our God is interested in the salvation of lost sinners even more than we are. And he's a great and awesome God, and he's our God. So we keep bringing our concerns before him, because he's concerned too. To pray without ceasing, to not stop praying, because the great and awesome God of heaven cares about our concerns. He's our God. He cares for us. Keep praying. So Nehemiah keeps praying for the state of God's people in Jerusalem for months, day after day. So the first thing we see about Nehemiah's prayer life in Nehemiah chapter 2 is that he doesn't stop praying. Second thing I think we see about Nehemiah's prayer life in Nehemiah chapter 2 is that he doesn't stop praying. Let's look at this conversation he has with the king. He comes to the king and he gives away the fact that there's something on his mind, something on his heart. And the king asks him about what's going on. At this point, Nehemiah is very much afraid. There's a lot hanging on what happens in the next few minutes. This is a serious, high-pressure situation. And if things go wrong, they could end up going very, very wrong for Nehemiah and for Jerusalem and for God's people. So, of course, Nehemiah is very much afraid. He explains what's going on his heart. And then in verse 4, the king said to him, "What are you requesting? What do you want? What are you asking for?" Now, this is the question that Nehemiah has been praying for months. He's been thinking about and preparing for months. And what does he do when the question comes to him? He prays. He's been praying for months. And now the question comes to him. And we read, "I prayed to the God of heaven." He prays. Now this is a very different kind of prayer from the prayer that we had back in chapter 1. That example of a prayer that he prayed over those months. He didn't have time in the middle of this conversation to say to the king, "Can you wait there a moment while I bow my head and close my eyes and I'll get back to you in a minute?" He didn't have time to do that. He didn't have time to go into a cupboard and fast and mourn and weep and pray and then come out to the king and give him an answer. This was something instant and immediate. It's what's often been called an arrow prayer. It's something you can pray in the time it would take you to fire an arrow. Or even less, this silent prayer that he fires up into heaven, to the God of heaven. And this arrow prayer that he fires up to the God of heaven, well, it seems to get through. Because where Nehemiah a minute ago was very much afraid, well, now we find him answering the king with very much boldness and confidence. And he makes this request, "That you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." It's a very bold request, a potentially dangerous one. And he goes on to get bolder by asking for letters of recommendation in verse 7, asking for access to the king's timber in verse 8. And Nehemiah sees that the prayer has got through, because he says at the end of this conversation, how is it that he's ended up in this situation? How is it that the conversation has gone well? "Because the good hand of my God was upon me." Nehemiah sees that the great and awesome God of heaven is near to him. That while he's enjoying this audience with the king, he can enjoy an audience with the great and awesome God of heaven and can come to him in prayer. that he can find his God not just in this time of religious activity, but he can find his God in the midst of the challenges of life, right in the thick of it, when things are tough. That this great and awesome God of heaven is a great and awesome God who cares for his people personally, right in the middle of the challenges that they're going through. This great and awesome God of heaven whose hand is near to him to do him good. So as Nehemiah keeps praying, he doesn't just persevere in prayer, but he seizes this opportunity to pray in the middle of this challenging situation. Let's think for a moment about something that we reflected on briefly earlier in 1 Peter 5, where Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Part of how we do that is we cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can imagine this situation. Let's say there's a fictional member of Lichard Mission. We'll call him Horatio. And Horatio has this concern, this care, this worry. He's worried, say, about his daughter's health. Something has gone wrong. They're waiting for the diagnosis. They're not quite sure what the situation is, and it's worrying. What's Horatio going to do? What's it going to look like for him to cast all his anxieties on the Lord because the Lord cares for him? Well, it will mean that when Horatio sits down to pray each morning, as is his particular personal custom, that he'll come to the Lord and he'll bring this concern, this anxiety that he has, and he'll ask for God to be at work, that God would bring a resolution to the uncertainty, and also that God would give him, Horatio, peace in the middle of his anxiety. But it also means that as Horatio goes about his day, and that concern, that anxiety comes back to his mind, that then he can fire up an arrow prayer to the God of heaven in the face of that anxiety, asking for God to act and asking for God to give him peace. As he goes through the day and he's reminded of his daughter there in hospital waiting for results, in that moment, he can come to the great and awesome God of heaven who cares for him, bring his concerns. So Horatio doesn't stop praying. I don't know what your favourite things to do are when you're feeling anxious. Some of the things that I often do when I feel anxious, one of the things I do is I make contingency plans for increasingly unlikely situations. That's one thing I do when I'm feeling anxious. Another thing I do is to rehearse in my mind every single possible scenario and how I might respond in that scenario. Another thing I find myself doing when I feel anxious is I ask the what if question, again, for increasingly bad outcomes of the situation that I'm anxious about, normally working its way towards nuclear war. I ask that what if question with that anxiety, but I've got now a good contingency plan in the case of nuclear war, so I'm okay. But then God speaks to me through his word, and he reminds me that he's a great and awesome God who cares for me, that his mighty hand is a mighty hand of fatherly care for me. And so when I go through life and I face anxiety about different situations, well, then I can come to him in prayer and I can come asking for his help with whatever the situation is that I'm anxious about, and asking him to fill me with his peace in the middle of that anxiety. That's a lifelong process of learning to bring our concerns to him in prayer, casting all our anxieties on him during the day. But it's this privilege we have of knowing this great and awesome God who cares for us. And what's true of anxiety is true of other things too. In our struggles with sin, as we face temptation during the day, we fire up an arrow prayer for God's help in the face of temptation. Where there are unbelievers that we've been praying for, Well, when we bump into them in the streets, can we not fire up a prayer asking that God would lead them to ask us what the reason is for the hope that we have? God cares for us. We don't need to confine our prayers to specific times and places and specific moods and specific formats and styles. It's just like we communicate with each other in different forms, so too we can communicate with God in different forms. Just as I can communicate with my mum by having a long phone call, or I can send her a text message, so too we can communicate with God. We can pray to him in long conversations of prayer, or by sending him a kind of heavenly WhatsApp, this arrow prayer, going up to him, asking for his help in the moment of the challenge we're in. And because God cares for us as our Father in heaven, he hears our prayers, not just our confident, well thought through, clear, organized prayers. God hears our one sentence prayers. God hears our prayers where we're not quite sure how to put what we want to pray into words. God hears our prayers where we start praying and halfway through we're not quite sure how we're going to end the sentence that we've started. God hears our prayers when we're feeling tired and weary and worn out and distracted, because God cares. Jesus has given us, through his death and his resurrection, Jesus has given us this unbreakable connection with the great and awesome God of heaven, this unbreakable relationship with him. We can go through life with this awareness that the mighty hand of God cares for us. And then that awareness during the day will lead us to pray silently or vocally, to pray long prayers or short prayers, to pray privately, publicly, alone with others, for ourselves, for others. So you see that this great and awesome God of heaven cares about our concerns in the midst of the challenges that we go through. But a third thing, more briefly, I want us to see from Nehemiah's prayer life. We've seen that he doesn't stop praying. We've seen that he doesn't stop praying. And now you're on the edge of your seats wondering what the third thing we see in the prayer life of Nehemiah is. He doesn't stop praying. Some of you are hoping there's going to be a twist there. It wasn't. We see that Nehemiah doesn't stop praying even in the face of answered prayer. He gets an answer to prayer when the king gives him this permission to go back, and when the king gives him these letters of recommendation and this letter to the keeper of the king's forest. But that answered prayer doesn't lead him to forget his dependence on God, doesn't lead him to forget God, doesn't lead him to forget the hand of God on him for good. No, he keeps praying. And so we see him doing two things in response to answered prayer. One, he's thankful. He sees the hand of God. And that's why we get those words, the good hand of my God was upon me. And when he speaks to the people of Jerusalem later on in the chapter, in verse 18, what does he want to tell them about but the good hand of God that was upon him? He's thankful, recognizing God's hand. But then another thing he does in the face of answered prayer is he keeps putting his confidence in God. Not in God's provision, but in God himself, in the great and awesome God of heaven who cares for him. And so when some enemies, some opponents come to Nehemiah and threaten him and say, what is this you're doing? Just wait till the king hears of it. Nehemiah's response is to say, Nehemiah's response isn't to say, look at this letter I've got from the king. It's not to say, I've got this great plan, you're not going to be able to stop it. It's not to say, I've got all these people on my side, you don't have a chance. His response is to say, the God of heaven will make us prosper. That's his confidence. The God of heaven will make us prosper. Not confidence in God's provision by itself, but in the great and awesome God of heaven who's provided for him. He sees that mighty hand of care. He sees the best way. Keep depending on that God. And part of what it means to pray without ceasing is thinking about our response to answered prayer. Have you ever had a situation where you've been praying for something for months, let's say 4 months, and then a few days after God answers your prayer, you realize you haven't thanked him for it yet? Have you ever had that experience? Or you spend months praying for something, and a few days after God answers your prayer, while you're enjoying what he's given you, but you've forgotten that it was him who gave it to you. I think about one of the prayers that we're praying earnestly as a church here at the moment. We have this prayer for workers, and particularly we have this prayer for workers for impact. We're thankful that we do have some workers who've kept the work going, but there's a real need there. And we keep praying. We have this opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with young people. And we keep praying for workers. The question is, what's going to happen if God answers that prayer? Say he answers that prayer next week, just for the sake of argument. God answers our prayer for workers. What happens to that prayer request? Do we just then cross it off the list, forget about it, and then move on to the next focus of prayer? Or will we be thankful, praising God for his hand of provision, and praising him with as much enthusiasm as we were praying in the first place? And will we be praying earnestly for God to use the workers that he's provided, praying earnestly for God to be at work through them? Not just putting our confidence in what God has provided, but putting our confidence in the great and awesome God of heaven who cares for us. So Nehemiah, we see an example of what it means to pray without ceasing. He doesn't stop praying, he doesn't stop praying, he doesn't stop praying. He perseveres in prayer. He seizes this opportunity to cry out to God in the challenges of life. And when answered prayer comes, he keeps praying. He's thankful. And all of this is a response to knowing the great and awesome God of heaven as his God, and knowing that great and awesome God to be near to him and to be caring for him, which reminds us that this call to pray without ceasing is a privilege, not a burden, a privilege. It's very easy to think of it as a burden, isn't it? To think, well, you know, I've already got to read my Bible, I've got to love my wife, I've got to provide for my household, I've got to write a poem every week for coffee morning, and now you want me to pray all the time as well? Come on, give a guy a break. It's a privilege to be able to say, with all of this going on in my life, praise God, I don't have to do any of it alone. Praise God, I don't have to do any of it alone. Constant prayer, the privilege of life in relationship with God. Constant prayer, the recognition of that great and awesome God whose hand is caring for us, for our good and for his glory. Constant prayer, that lifelong process of knowing the joy of trusting the great and awesome God who cares for us. Now, I know some of you have been enjoying this privilege of constant prayer for longer than I've been alive, and I can't pretend to teach you anything new about prayer that you don't know. But there's one thing that I can do this evening as we look at Nehemiah, is to remind you of the great and awesome God of heaven. His mighty hand is a hand of fatherly care for you and for all of his people. Remember him. Remember our Lord, who is great and awesome. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Amen.